Welcome to Longview Baptist Church. Where will you spend your eternity? This is a question that does have an answer, even if you don't know what it is. I am Pastor John. This ministry is designed to prepare you for that day we will all face, our last. Join us as we find an answer to the tough questions, and remember, you cannot truly live until you're truly ready to die.
And if you are physically able this morning, let's stand out of reverence for the reading of God's Word. So Paul, having stayed on for many days, said goodbye to the brothers and sailed away to Syria. Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He shaved his head at Crenchnea because he had taken a vow. When they reached Ephesus, he left them, but he himself entered the synagogue and engaged in discussion with the Jews. Though they asked him to stay for a longer time, he declined. But he said goodbye and stated, "I will come back to you again if God wills." Then he set sail for Ephesus. On landing at Caesarea, he went up, greeted the church, went down to Antioch, and after spending time there, he set out, traveling through one place after another in the Galatian territory and at Phrygia, strengthening all of the disciples. Father, thank you this morning again for this privilege we have to be here, Father, this beautiful Lord's Day. Thank you, Father, that each and every one of us, Lord, as we live out your plan and purpose for our lives, God, each of the things that we encounter, we're so thankful today, Father, that we can trust you because you are trustworthy, you are ever faithful. Lord, we pray as your word this morning goes forth, it will empower as you promise your word says. God, I pray that there are ones all over the globe today that hear the good news of the gospel, Lord, the good news that Jesus died for them, paid the price, rose from the grave, and desires today to transform them. God, I thank you so much today again for this body of Christ that you've blessed us with, each person, each family represented here. I pray that we will be obedient, Lord, and faithful with what you've entrusted us, Lord, because with much has been entrusted, much will be accounted. We have been so blessed. May you be glorified this morning. Hide me behind the cross, Lord, and let you alone be glorified. And we ask this in Jesus' precious, holy, and righteous name we pray. Amen. May be seated. So listen to verse 18 again. So Paul, having stayed on for many days, said goodbye to the brothers, sailed away to Syria. Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He shaved his head at Cenchrea and because he had taken a vow. First thing that I want to share with you this morning comes from that verse, and it's this: serious commitment should show serious change. You know, Paul, as he presses on here, this challenge to him, we see from the earthly senses, Paul knows what's going to happen. Paul knows that God wants him to go to Rome, and he knows he's going to die there. All along the way, we see people trying to talk him out of going. Realize, remember the time, we haven't gotten to it yet, but you know, the belt with which this person's tied, the hands, this person's going to die, and Paul, you know, they're begging him not to go. But when you are a follower of Christ, when you have a plan, when you have a purpose that you know is God ordained, you've got to do what God wants. It's not about what we want. It's not about what my desire and my will is. It's like parents, right? Hey, God, Lord, these little blessings you've given me is my children here. Lord, hey, as long as, what's the old say, was it Dolly Parton or Kenny Rogers, Mama, don't let your babies grow up to be cowboys? Waylon Jennings. Let them be doctors and lawyers and stuff, right? We don't want them to be cowboys, Lord. We want them. I'm good with your plan as long as it's the plan that I have for my kids. Oh, Lord, you can let them be missionaries. I want their children. You can send all of the children at church to be missionaries. I think it's so wonderful as long as you don't send mine. Lord, I want my kids to have a good living. I want them to finish medical school. I want them to be these wonderful, upstanding societal contributors that make over six figures. How many people right now have prayed and willed that to their children and stirred them to do something that was never God's will in the first place, and that very financial desire they've had for their children became a reality, and they ended up having godless children? But they were successful, you know, and make a lot of money. But they're so busy that they don't have time for God, because what happened is mom or dad was so ardent in their desire for a king, a child that was kingly in that sense, that instead of saying, God, I don't care what you do with my children as long as they love you. God, let them have a testimony. God, transform them into your likeness. Lord, I desire for them to know you. Because, Lord, I recognize that they will never be at peace. They'll never have hope. They'll never have true joy. They will never experience the abundant life that you sent Jesus to die to give us unless they're in the midst of your will for their life. It's very easy to say that, God, I'm just so thankful. You know, Lord, just continue to bless me. What do we have this Americanized picture of what blessing is that a lot of times we've gotten off of TBN. And I'm telling you, it doesn't take long when you're on TBN to believe that God's sole singular desire for our life is for us to literally run around with wads of money, health, wealth, status, fortune, and fame. Why? Because, man, that guy on TV, Brother Jonathan, he's got a whole lot nicer wardrobe than you do. They got a whole lot bigger building than you do. They've got a whole lot bigger ministry than you do. I believe there's probably a whole lot more of God's blessing on that because they must be really talking about what real truth is. Well, I would encourage you with all humility to get in what first book of James, first chapter, first few words. Consider it pure what? Joy when you face what? It doesn't say if, it says when. And it talks about the testing of your faith produces perseverance. It must complete its work so we will be finished not lacking anything. What that speaks to is truth. My thing is, if that's really truth, what a lot of these preachers are propagating, then I believe God owes somebody an apology. Namely, how about Paul? What about Silas? What about Stephen? What about all the people in Scripture who suffered for truth? What about people right now all over the globe that love Jesus that are suffering for the truth of God? They are risking their freedom right now. There'll be people today, this very day, who will be locked up in China today. There will be people locked up in Iran today. There'll be people locked up today in North Korea simply because they love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, body, and strength. And they will illegally assemble because when you put a stipulation that is counter to Scripture, that gives you the permission then to stand in opposition to what has been told by the governmental authorities. Same way with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They just don't like politics. This just has to do with they are telling them you cannot assemble, you can't do what God's word gives freedom to. So they're in defiance, biblically legal, but culturally illegal, and they will go to jail today. Doing what we do. There'll be women today in Africa who will be raped today as they walk, some up to 3-4+ hours. There will be some that are attacked by animals today simply for doing what we got into our climate-controlled cars, rode down the highway, and when you get a flat tire or you got caught too long at the light or in an accident, right, got caught up in it, you're like, oh God, well, I suffer so intensely for the desire. Look what the enemy's trying to do. Thwart all of my ability to come worship this morning. Your water heater didn't work right. No, oh man, look at the opposition here. Yes, it's different in different places. I realize that. But in perspective, if we step back and really thought about what people today will lose for doing what we do so flippantly and frivolously at times. Oh, you know, I've had a busy week, Lord. You understand. I know Jesus did his thing, but God, I understand, you know, but you understand, Lord. I know you know. I got tied up in too much of my own activities this week, so I'm going to put it on the back burner today. Hebrews 10:25, we're going to just put that on the out instead of the in this week where you command us to be in fellowship together because, God, I know you understand of anybody. Actually, as I said, my son's a sinner, your son's a sinner. If your son had died for someone to get out of prison for a crime that they had committed, and you send your son to pay the price in their place, and they execute your son or my son because someone else, your son you gave to set them free, and all you ask in return is, hey, every week I want you to spend a little time with me. I want you to show your thanksgiving and gratitude, and I want to encourage you. You imagine what would happen the first time somebody, hey man, I've got a little ache in my right knee, my left knee, both knees, whatever. And I'll catch up with you next week. Anybody in here would be able to understand a little bit when the Bible talks about God's jealous? Anybody or just me? Anybody in here be ready to go break somebody's knees? Yes, amen. Because remember, our son would be a sinner. Jesus didn't have any sin and was able and willing to lay down his life in our place. And what does God desire? Just to fellowship with us. He wants to grow us. He wants to continue to conform us into the ability where we can stand firm and not be taken captive by the lies of the enemy that desires to steal, kill, and destroy. Christ came that we might have life. See, serious commitments should sow serious change. Are you seriously committed this morning? When you see that picture right there, Paul, I mean, he is literally an ambassador for the kingdom. He cares about discipleship. He's going to all these ministries and missions. This is the cradle of what we know as the ecclesia, the church. This is the infancy of church. Paul is passionate about seeing these people grow and making sure that they stand firm in solid doctrine and dealing with the issues that arise. What he showed was a serious commitment. He showed a serious change from the person that he was. Hey, forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead. Really easy for us, right, to get caught in apathy, indifference, unconcern. You know, it's so busy these days and everything. And you know, hey, Christ is coming back soon, so let's just sit back and eat, drink, and be merry, and we'll get caught up in the rapture when it happens mindset. By the way, that's disobedience. That's about as selfish as anybody could ever be, amen? Because there's a whole lot of people today that don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. There's a whole lot of people today that are off track, so to speak, just like the person that I got to speak with this week, who, by the way, was a pastor's son and had become disillusioned with the church exactly like I did as a 15-year-old child. And God used my ability to just share my story with him as I was in that office with him, talking to him. And God literally, in a mighty way, worked in this person's heart and said, this has been a miracle. It's literally been a divine appointment. God used that, and that's what we're called to do every day. And all you've got to do is go in ready to share your story when God opens the door to do it. It's all you have to do. You don't have to have some special script where you're sitting around going, I wonder if now's the time to say something. No, just wait till God does it. It'll flow as natural as literally what the Spirit says. Hey, he'll put the words in your mouth. I didn't go in there with a preset stage. I had no idea what the person even looked like that I was going to meet. No idea. But guess who did? God did. And by the way, this person's getting ready to go back to their home county this week. Now, what are the odds that a person leaving on Monday, God would have a divine appointment with me on Friday? See, that's God. He can do anything. All we've got to do is be willing to do our part. And the first part is doing what is not the easy part. What is the easy part? It's when I go in there and go, this meeting ain't about me talking to him about what God's done in my life and my heart. This meeting's about what I can do to help him. It's not about me sharing what God's done in my life. No, but God does that. And you've got to be willing to be obedient and be serious in the commitment, in the serious change of recognizing it takes a whole entire, what does the Bible say? Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's no longer what's comfortable, what's convenient. It's about how, God, can I be used as the hands and feet of Jesus with whoever it is that God puts me in front of on a daily basis. We have nothing to be ashamed about. We have nothing to excuse away or to apologize for. What more could we not? It's Gillette Penn, right? That atheist that I share with you quite often, had one of the most profound 30-second clips that I've ever seen in my life. How much could you hate someone not to share the good news with them? How much? If there's a real heaven and a real hell, and you truly believe that people are going in one or the other, how much could you hate them not to tell them? And every encounter is not about going, hey, by the way, if you don't turn, you're going to burn. It's not about that. It was about sharing the hope in Christ, and at the time in my life, when things seemed hopeless, the God of all hope reached down and brought me from hopelessness to hope through salvation and allowed me to enter a relationship with Jesus Christ versus what I had experienced in my life, which was religion, and it's a poison. Relationships with Jesus Christ set people free. Religion enslaves you to something that's not true. Amen? Amen. Look at verses 19 through 21 again. So when they reached Ephesus, he left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue, engaged in discussion with the Jews. And though they asked him to stay for a longer time, he declined, but he said goodbye and stated, I'll come back to you if God wills. Then he set sail for Ephesus. Second thing I want to share with you this morning is from those verses. It's this. Paul was on God's time, so he moved only when God led. That was the other awesome part about Paul's life. Paul was led by the Spirit. Remember the Macedonian call when the guy from Macedonia sees this guy in the vision saying, hey, we need help over here. Really awesome things. Paul would stay as long as God wanted him to stay, but then when it was time to go, Paul went. Is that your life? Are you led by the Spirit? Are you being moved by the Spirit? Are you allowing the Spirit of God to dictate even what I shared a few weeks ago? Your finances. You want to go buy something. I hope you pray about it before you buy it, because if you don't, it ends up usually being quite the disaster. If you're a follower of Christ and you are living in obedience to what God's called you to, I would encourage you to pray about the small things. I'd encourage you to pray about the big things. And I'd encourage you to pray about everything in between, because you've never had a more broke down piece of garbage in your entire life than something you didn't pray about. And the rest of you will find out, amen? Because those of you who understand what I'm saying should have said resoundingly, amen! Amen? Or, oh me. Maybe it was the oh me I should have asked about. Because the oh me's are all of those like myself that have been there, done that, got t-shirts, magnets for the refrigerator, and stickers for my back window. I know what that's like. It is not fun when God gives you a little bit of, I'll have one of those. Not a, Lord, if it's your will, I'll have one of those. The, I'll have one of those is that thing that haunts your dreams. Because why? The moment you get it, it becomes the very thorn with which almost undoes or upends your entire life. What about getting a job you didn't pray about? Anybody ever had one of those? Not fun, is it? I love those smiles right there, because every one of those smiles tells me, hoo-hoo, I want to shout, but I don't want them to think I'm Pentecostal. Yes, I've experienced that before. God, that's no fun. Ain't nothing like being on the back of a wrecker eating a humble pie up in the passenger seat. Whether it's with a job, a vehicle, houses are real bad, because those are those six-figure mess-ups. I've had people that bought houses before, bought them at auction, only to call me afterwards because something didn't seem right, go up under there, and it looks like the cartoons, the mouse, the cheese, the moon. There was a man in Brentwood, I'll never forget it. He was a really nice guy, had a great business. He said, something just doesn't feel, I run under there, his entire house, no kidding, it was a brick house, so the facade looked great. And I went into his living room, and he said, you know, it just doesn't feel right. And I went in there, no kidding, the whole floor went, and I was only 165 pounds then, and the whole floor went like that, and I was like, that doesn't feel right. So I thought, well, maybe it just needs some girders under there and some piers reinforced. And I got up under there. I have never in my lifetime, every single rafter, every single piece of lumber in the entire house was cheesed out from where the termites had eaten it. I've never felt more sick. It's not even my money. I got out and I said, I won't say his name, but I said, such and such, I don't know what you can do, but there is nothing apart from taking this entire house down and rebuilding it that'll fix this. And I left. I don't know what he ever did. But I know that feeling of what I felt for him, I could not imagine what it would be like for me to experience that myself. I'm not in the bug business. You better have some termite protection, church. Because your lumber at home for a termite looks like me at an all-you-can-eat buffet. I get excited about them, especially when it's, what is it, Western Sizzlin'? No, I don't know, it's that one you go to. It's Golden Corral. Oh, thank you, Lord. Golden Corrals. That's what termites do when they see your house. But see, Paul was on God's time. Paul didn't have to worry about whether he was buying a house for termites. Paul didn't have to worry about when he was, we didn't have those kind of worries that we have to deal with, the financial things. He had worries. He had lots of them. primary one of him was safety. But see, he realized he didn't have to worry about that. He did not care where, when, and how. He let God handle all of those things, and that's what God's promise to us is. It's the same picture as the Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 mindset that I perpetually, some of you probably go, if he mentions it another time, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going to say it again. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not into your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. It doesn't get any plainer than that. It is a call for us to say, God, I know it's all about you. I trust you. I don't know what I'm doing, but I know you do. I don't lean on my understanding. I'm going to acknowledge you. But what you know then is the promise of that is that God directs your paths. So when God opens a door, it's not the way that we will sometimes interpret, oh, I think God wants me to do this. The door's cracked like that. So we go, and we start. Oh, it's so nice. God's answering prayers. It's so wonderful. Oh, what a blessing when God does it. Right? That wasn't an open door because God is not a God of confusion, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. That is not a sound mind because every one of those kicks, that door that you tried to open that God didn't want to open, you were defying his will. You were not trusting him. You were trying to make your will happen, not God's will. So what you were doing is basically dictating what you wanted to do and under the guise of, oh, it's so great, God answers prayers. And then when things start going south, you start whining, hollering, crying, God, I don't know what happened. What in the world? Got a big mess right now. What did I do wrong? You don't even know what listening to God's voice is in the first place, so you can't even begin to comprehend if God says you never went and sought me in the first place. You did what you wanted to do. Don't blame me for it. In essence, God. We want to blame him, but yet we never invited him to the party, but he's the first one we get mad at. Isn't that ironic? Isn't that wild? It's like your financial advisor that says, don't do this. I'm a little concerned about the market. You want to get into some real safe investments right now. But you go, oh, I don't trust that. I want to go over here. I'm going to buy these. And when everything goes south, you go, why didn't you tell me? Well, I did tell you. You just didn't listen. See, the Bible's screaming wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1 screams wisdom. Romans chapter 1 screams wisdom. And all throughout Scripture, it screams wisdom. Wisdom, wisdom, wisdom. As a matter of fact, Proverbs 1 even goes farther to say, wisdom calls out, oh, you simple ones, how long will you love your simple ways? How long will you fools reject knowledge? It screams it. But then it ultimately talks about the part when one day calamity will overtake you like a storm. I will laugh when calamity overtakes you like a storm. You will call on me, but I will not answer you. I'd encourage all of you to read that again today, by the way. Because people like, you know, God, hey, I'm going to go and do my thing, and one day when I'm on my deathbed, I'll call out, and, you know, I'm going to get serious about the Lord and the Word and truth then, and it'll be wonderful. You better read it first. I'm just going to encourage you to read it. Because it actually says that he won't even answer. He will laugh. God, that's what it says, he will. God will laugh when that ensuing calamity, a firestorm overwhelms you. He said, I will not hear you. You will call, but I will not answer you because you did not see it worthwhile to retain knowledge. It's scary. That's why it's very important. You follow God. You seek his face. You talk to him when you have decisions that need made. You wait until those doors are open because God is not a God of confusion and God won't answer until it's open and it's right. And when he does, you can walk through those doors. Because when he shuts a door, it's a door that doesn't need to be opened. Let him shut those doors and be comfortable with those doors being shut. Well, what if I want, what you, do you want trouble? Do you want heartache? Do you want misery? Really? You want to marry who? You want to marry it? Go on, do it. You want that house? Get it. You want that car? Get it. You want that job? Go for it. I'm not your dad. You have a free will. I say this on TV, right? So that everybody can never say, Brother Jonathan, try to tell everybody what to do. I don't tell anybody what to do. I'm nobody. All of us in here can make the biggest mess that you've ever desired to make. It's your choice. God is a God of free will. But with free will comes much responsibility. And when it comes home to roost, all I can do is encourage you in truth, not what I think. Doesn't matter what I think. It matters what truth is. How does it situation you're in line up with truth? If it doesn't line up with truth, I'm not even going to tell you to run. I'd get in a hypersonic missile in the other direction if it doesn't line up with truth, because I promise you, you'll find out what all throughout history have found out. You know what? There's a cascade and a torrent of misery that stands ready when we dam up, ready, the pond of blessing, and we allow the misery of sin to take root and roost. It's just like getting a squatter out, as I talk about that continually, about squatters. They have no right, but the enemy comes like a squatter. And when we leave, pray without ceasing, we're not praying, we're not delighting ourselves in the Lord. So what happens is the enemy finds real estate that's unoccupied, and he does what a squatter does. He comes in there and changes the key, and he squats. And by the way, getting a squatter out is very, very difficult. It's very hard. You can find out even doing it the right way especially is very difficult to do. It comes in, the squatters come in really easy and quick, but they're really hard to get out. Sometimes in the earthly perspective, it can take over a year to get someone out of your house that has no right to be in there. Don't let the enemy squat. Hey, let God's time be the thing. Don't open your doors. Don't open your mental, don't open your spiritual to something that can have implications far-reaching in your life today. All right, so move on to verses 22 and 23. So on landing at Caesarea, he went up, greeted the church, went down to Antioch, and after spending some time there, he set out, traveling through one place after another in the Galatian territory in Phrygia, strengthening all of the disciples. Leads to the third and final thing I want to share with you this morning, and is this: discipleship's important. Engage in it. Discipleship is vital. It's part of the Great Commission. It's not the Great Suggestion, it's the Great Commission, which means it's a mandate, it's a commandment. You can look at it, see if you can find a way out. You're not going to find it, but have at it, you know. It's God's word, not mine anyways. But the Bible says, "Go ye therefore, make disciples, teaching them everything I've commanded you." So there's the discipleship part of it. Spend time texting, encouraging people. It's something that we should do. Spend time with people. Very important to do. Amen? Everybody can do a little bit, and then it doesn't leave a lot for a few. If everybody does a little bit, that's why I say on Sundays, look to the left, look to the right, who's not there? Because we are creatures of habit. I can make a grid right now, shut my eyes, and about 90% of you, I can put you in your seat when I go home and sit on Monday mornings at 2 o'clock when I get up. Easier to pray that way too. But I can now, do I know every week who's missing? No, sometimes it'll take a couple of weeks because I'm one person. But you're not. You know who sits in your vicinity, right? And it makes it a whole lot easier when you miss somebody that day. No, what are you doing? Are you their dad? Are you calling to berate them and browbeat them? No, you care about them. So you say, hey, is everything okay? We missed you this morning. Just want you to know you're loved. We're the body of Christ. We're not in here to be somebody's dad. This is not about that. We're not this structure like in some of these cults where the people are actually out there to shame you, embarrass you, and cause you trouble when you weren't there. That doesn't have anything to do with a living, working relationship with Jesus Christ. And I hope all of your desire to do that for your brothers and sisters in Christ is because you did miss them, you do love them, and you want to make sure that you didn't miss something. Because sometimes people will have surgeries and I don't even find out till after it's over with. But when you or I are engaged in saying, hey, that person wasn't here, hey, are you okay? I love you, praying for you. If you need anything, let me know. Did that cost you anything? Nope, we're not in the days when it was 25 cents to send a text. We're not in the days when it was a dollar a minute for your cell phone. And I remember those days well. Anybody else? Amen. You know, you couldn't send a text back then because it cost your left and right arm. It was extremely expensive. Then you couldn't text until now. You'd voice text it now, right? Y'all missed that one right over the top. No arms and legs, and you have to use Siri to text for you now. But it doesn't cost anything to do that. The only thing you have to do, there's a prerequisite. The prerequisite is this: you have to care. You know what else I can't put in you? The desire and ability to care for somebody. And I would encourage you today, if you would say, you know, I really don't even have a desire to do that, what's wrong with me? I would say you better do a checkup from the neck up, because you may not know the Lord as truly as your Lord and Savior, because the only person that will ever give you care for that person in the pew next to you is Him. Because we know what Scripture says, love is of God. And until you know Him, you can't even love in the first place. So my challenge to you today is step back, introspective look. Listen to Paul. Did Paul have this windfall he was looking forward to, and there was all this money, health, and wealth, and all these things that was this thing that was compelling him to do what he did? No. As a matter of fact, when you look at Paul's life, it's literally one smackdown after beatdown, after whipping, after lie, after abuse, after another, after another, after another, shipwreck, stonings, bit by the viper. I mean, it's kind of like you look at him and go, goodness gracious, somebody going to fall out? I can imagine he would have fallen out. Because at what point do you go, God, what in the world? If this is ministry and heaven's anything like this, I wouldn't want a part of it. But see, he knew better. He knew. As a matter of fact, God had called him up and let him see heaven in a vision, and it was so grand and glorious that God said, by the way, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to put an affliction on you to keep you from boasting. Would he have really needed that? Evidently, yes. God knew Paul better than Paul knew himself. This man who'd been through so much heartache, so much hurt, so much trouble, what he saw was so grand and glorious that God had to prevent him from boasting. Kind of like, hey, listen, I saw, you didn't see it. God allowed him to see the glory of what this place, heaven, that we're going to be in his presence one day with, what it was like. Put this thorn that, by the way, you just think, okay, he's been beaten, he's had all these things. But when he pleads with him in Romans chapter 9, verses 10, listen, do you know what it said? He pled with him 3 times. Pleads. Do you know what must have been happening for him to have pled with God to take it away? He was suffering intensely. Now, those of us who know what pain is, you know what we're talking about. I would say there's been a few of us who've pled with God at times. If not, there most likely will be a time in your life you do. It is something that is excruciating. That was done to humble him. See, that never took the fire out from Paul doing the right thing. Who in your lifetime can you, even today, you may not have the time to physically sit with people, but you know what you can do? I do it every Monday through Friday, 7 o'clock-ish. Send out a Bible verse. Send somebody a word of encouragement 3 or 4 times a week. Hey, I want you to know you're being prayed for. I want you to know I'm here for you. I love you. I thank God for you and your family, or if it's a single, hey, I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful that God's given me the privilege of knowing you as a friend. What did that cost you? Zero. Don't have to just be on AT&T or Verizon, phone to phone. Nope, now it's all free. So everybody in here has texting. If you don't do it, it's because you're not doing it. You don't want to. That's your choice. It's your desire to do what you want to do. But it doesn't take long to spend a few minutes. Ready for this? You can take 10 minutes a week. You can, let's just say you're a slow typer. You can impact 5 people's lives because it would only take you about 2 minutes to send a text. Oh, let's just go that. Let's just say only 2 people then, because you're a real slow typer and it takes you 10 minutes to send, love you, praying for you, appreciate your friendship, have an awesome day. You know what it's going to mean to those 2 people? I know a lot, because when it happens to me, it's very encouraging. But I also know what it's like when people don't text. And I know many of you probably know the same feeling. You end up feeling very isolated and you feel very alone. See, discipleship is not only important, it's an imperative thing. And discipleship can occur today because our younger generation is not in the business much anymore of engaging. And you want to know how to engage and disciple with this younger generation? You better learn social media use. Now, am I saying to go out and get Facebook? No, I'm not talking about that. If nothing else, get on your phones and you start doing it. With your phone and texting, you can send them, draw them something and send them a picture of it. You don't even have to spend money on a stamp. Do something to encourage somebody. Hey, by the way, I took this picture the other day. You know, you're such a blessing to me. This sunset, this sunrise, it reminded me of you because you're such a blessing. You're a ray of sunshine in my life. Oh, that sounds cool. I don't care what it feels. Doesn't matter. It matters that your intentions and your heart are right. And you know what you'll do? You'll be a blessing to somebody that otherwise, sitting back and yourself, reflect, self-absorbed, You'll be focused on what you've screwed up on and the mess that you've made and the mess that you are, and the enemy's going to keep you in that place, so you'll never have joy, you'll never have peace, you'll never have any of these blessings that God's intended for you. So take an example from Paul here. Is your life right now making a difference? We're watching a man who literally, I believe, single-handedly had an impact on more people than any other person in really in history in the terms of the New Testament, New Church. Billy Graham reached a lot of people, yes. But guess what? Paul's faithfulness is the catalyst with which reached Billy Graham, amen? So maybe in another 100 years, another 1,000 years, Billy Graham's impact could maybe likewise if God so tarries. But the other question is, do you find yourself not sharing truth, not sharing your story, apologizing for truth, embarrassed to be a Christian, not sharing it, not saying anything about it? Why? You know what that song we sang as a kid, hide it under a bushel? No, I'm going to let it shine. We have nothing to be ashamed of. We have a living hope, a lasting hope, a true hope that will not disappoint. If you're here today and you don't know what it means to encourage somebody, try it. It's addictive. Try it. Send somebody a text and have them send back like I've had at times. You don't realize how down I was when you sent that. And God used that at the exact moment that I needed it most. And I want to thank you for the encouragement you sent. You'll go, that wasn't even nothing. You'll find yourself saying, I didn't do nothing. I just want... Don't do that either. Because then you take the blessing out of... You almost say that I didn't mean to text you kind of a thing. Be thankful that God's using you and you'll get that encouragement, but it takes nothing. The only thing it takes is your willingness to be obedient, to be faithful, and to extend that thing, L-O-V-E. Love. Love. You can talk about love all day long, but are you living love? Are you loving people? That's a gift from God. If you're not loving, I would encourage you this morning to step back and say, what's going on with me? Yeah, we go through difficult, yes, we do. We go through terrible seasons in life. I understand that. There's times when you feel unloved and maybe like you don't love anybody. We get it very, if you battle clinical depression, I understand those things. There's a lot of things that people deal with psychologically and mentally, and that's okay because we can work with you through that too. You just have to be honest. You got to get it out and allow the mold not to remain behind the shower curtain, because if it remains behind the shower curtain, you turn the lights and the fan off after you leave the bathroom, is it going to get better? It gets worse. So let's open up the shower curtains. Let's turn on the fan. Let's turn on the light. And by the way, bleach doesn't kill it, as the many believe that misconception. You've got to get something that's effective against in order to kill it, because what is it? We'll talk about that later then. We're going to do some education here. But it's important to deal with things the proper way. If you treat an infection with the wrong antibiotic, it doesn't kill it, does it? It allows it to get worse. The same way with sin, the same way with apathy, indifference, and unconcern, the same way sitting back, not doing the right thing, but then believing that you're a Paul and you're a Silas and your heartache and your trials and tribulations aren't based on you doing the right thing. You're actually just suffering the consequences for sin, sitting back, believing that you're in the right place. This morning, I'd encourage everybody to step back, including myself. God, what am I doing? What am I experiencing? What are the results of my actions? Oh, Lord, there's some things that are out of place. Let's get those in the right place so that you can live a life rejoicing in the midst of God's blessing, and you'll be able to then be a blessing with which God can use to reach others. Let's pray. Father, thank you.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that God's word has encouraged you. You feel like you've had fellowship and been at home with family. Today, if God has moved in your heart, and today you would like to make him not only the Savior, but the Lord of your life, first, it's important to know that we are sinners. We're born sinners. No one can bridge the gap that was separated when sin broke what God had created so beautifully. If today you know you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you know that Jesus Christ was born, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross to pay for your sin, today, if you want to, you can trust him as your Lord and Savior. It requires you to pray and in faith ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to cleanse you, and you want to live for him. I pray today if you do that, that you will reach out to us. We would love to get you connected in a church body, a church home, wherever that might be, and get discipleship around you so you can grow in this new life that you found in Christ. Read God's word. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God bless you.